The following is from Eagle Heights in Stillwater, Oklahoma. For more information on Eagle Heights, visit eagleheights.com.
Romans chapter 1. We're back in Romans this morning. And just methodically and slowly making our way through it. If I went around the room and asked every one of you, do you enjoy chaos? I hope that you would say, no, I don't like chaos. Now, we know people, you know people, I know people who seem to enjoy chaos in their lives. I mean, you probably could think of someone right now that just every decision that they make, you're kind of like thinking, hello, don't you know that that's not good, that that's going to have a consequence, that that's going to have a repercussion, that whatever the decision you're making is going to have something that comes along with it that is not desirable. That's how I understand chaos to be, that chaos is something that's not desirable, that order is desirable, that design and work things working the way they're supposed to, that's good. I like the world that way, when things are the way they're supposed to be. And when you get in chaos, oftentimes you get this stress, and you get, because you don't know, and things aren't predictable, and things get difficult, and there's tension. I experienced this a few years ago, and it's probably been several years ago now. One of our sons had a birthday. I can't recall whether it was Luke or Elijah, but my parents had this wonderful idea, because they're grandparents, and they do these sorts of things, and they are wonderful grandparents, by the way. I don't want to not be grateful, but they thought, the boys need one of those playground, climby, swingy things. You know what I'm talking about? The wood things. And so they went to Walmart, and it came in like two or three huge boxes. And they brought it to one of the boys' birthday parties. And then my mom, because she bought it, she was like, well, let's put this thing together. And I was like, oh, boy, I know where this is going. This is not going to be good. And this thing has thousands of pieces in it, wood, screws, bolts, swing, slide, thousands. And I mean, this wasn't even one of the big ones. I mean, I've heard of people literally taking the whole day to put these things together. This was a moderate sized one. So it's me, my father-in-law, which is always interesting, and my father, which is always interesting, and my mother hovering over us, watching every step. And so we get going on this thing, and you know, listen, we laugh about it and make jokes because it's true. Men are not good with directions. Can we just all agree on that? So ladies, if you find a man that will stop and ask for directions and use the directions, hang on to him, okay? That's good. So we're going, and you know, you're just thinking, okay, wood, this thing goes together. And I don't even know if you've seen this, how many of you watch Duck Dynasty, but there was a Duck Dynasty where Phil Robertson actually got a playground for his kids, and he's going along, and he's just putting this thing together and tacking it up, and he builds the thing, and he decides, well, it doesn't have a window, so he takes his chainsaw out and just cuts a hole in the roof that's now the side. And so we're just putting this thing together. And it becomes apparent early on, after probably a good hour and a half or so in, we've got something out of place. We have not followed the directions. And you'd think, well, can't you just take the saw and cut a nick here or do something there? And the reality was, no, this thing was not going to work the way it was. And so my father-in-law starts to semi-yell at me. And then my dad, he's flustered. And my mom's watching, and she makes a comment, something to the degree is, why don't you guys follow the directions? And then it just starts getting tense and chaotic, and there's stuff everywhere, and we're missing pieces. And the point is it's chaotic. Stuff's all over the yard. People are questioning whether we know how to read, whether we know what we're doing, and it's just a tense situation. And have you ever been around your parents when they're in disagreement? And other people are around watching. I mean, it's one thing when you're in your home and your parents are disagreeing and you're the only one watching it. It's kind of awkward anyway. And you're like, you know, I wish you really wouldn't act like that. But when other people are around and parents or in-laws are at each other and it's kind of like a meet the parents scenario and they're not getting along. I mean, it's chaotic. And here's the truth about chaos when it really gets full blown is there's almost suffering in the chaos. That when things are not the way they ought to be, when order is lost, there's actually a tension that exists, that there's almost this suffering in the chaos. And today we're going to look at a passage where Paul is going to talk about, he starts in verse 24 and goes down through verse 32. He talks about the wrath of God on moral chaos. And that moral chaos is in some ways, in fact, wrath. It's God, as a matter of fact, verse 24, 26, 28, Paul's going to say three times, and God handed them over. In verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is presently, catch this, presently being revealed against all unrighteousness. And that present wrath is, verse 24, 26, 28, God handed them over to themselves. And we see this moral chaos that sexual and then every other kind of chaos. The title of the sermon this morning is Idolatry's Baby is Sexual Chaos. Next week, Idolatry's Baby will be every other kind of chaos, evil in the world. But this evil that ensues when we don't obey God, when we don't follow His order, when we don't follow His directions, when we don't follow His design, the chaos that ensues is actually the wrath of God on people, handing them over to themselves, and then they get to experience the chaos of life, which in some ways is suffering and wrath. That's Paul's argument in this text. Now, you all, you know that if you look around, and I've mentioned this a lot, so there's not, I don't need to say a lot here, but if as you look around the world, there's chaos everywhere. There's things now, and we probably, listen to this now, please hear me. What we tend to do as people is we tend to think only historically in our lifetime and what we've experienced. And so especially some of our older adults will say, the world's worse than it's ever been. It's horrible. It was never this bad. And what they mean is it's during their lifetime. I think we just know more about the chaos in the world because we have Twitter and Facebook and unending news cycle. We know about these things all the time. But the reality is our world's chaotic. And if you look around and observe, you see that chaos. Let me give you one example. Because Paul's talking about in verses 24 through 27 this morning, he's talking about sexual chaos. He's talking about the wrath that is sexual chaos that God, we've chosen our own way, and God has let us have our own way, and that is wrath on us. Because it's not according to God's design. It's not according to God's order. It's not according to God's plan. And so there's wrath in this text. Let me give you an example. An example I came across. And I came across this several weeks ago. But there was an article. I don't know where I saw it. But at Yale University, they host, and there are only about 40 people there. So we might say, well, this is isolated. But the fact that this is open and public and out there is really kind of shocking to me. But there was an article, and it was talking about a workshop at Yale University conducted by Dr. Jill McDevitt. And it was a workshop on bestiality and other sexual preferences. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the term bestiality, that means that a person wants to have an intimate physical relationship with an animal. Now, in this room, we might say, what in the world? Now, this is in the Old Testament, by the way. And you know why we the Old Testament talks about this? Because it was happening in the Old Testament. People were having relationships with their donkeys and whatever else. I actually heard a story on the radio the other day where a man went to a sex therapist and was distraught because he could not catch a chicken to do that with. That's the kind of sickening, weird stuff. Now, see, this workshop was about sexual sensitivity, so I probably was just very insensitive there. But forgive me, but that's strange to me. That's chaotic. That's weird. Let me just give you a quote from her. This is from Dr. Jill McDevitt. She says, people do engage in some of these activities, bestiality and prostitution, that we believe only perverts engage in, she said. The goal of the workshop is to increase compassion for people who may engage in activities that are not what you and I would personally consider normal. It tries to get people to be more sensitive to sexual diversity. That's the kind of chaos that exists in our world. And again, I think it's always existed, to be frank. I think it's just now more in the open because people are to use a word, coming out. They're actually proud of that. And they're saying, oh, okay, you like chickens. I like people. You like chickens. That's your deal. I mean, who am I to judge you? That may sound strange to me, but I don't want to be insensitive toward your sexual diversity and preference. And so that kind of stuff goes on in the world. Now, here's a question. Why are we at this place in our culture and society? Now, as you listen to me preach this morning, you need to think in two categories. You need to think in believers and unbelievers. And I'm going to say this again from the jump, and I say this often. I don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. I don't expect unbelievers to hear me preach this text this morning and say, you know what, Brent, you're right. Golly, you know what, I've just been wrong all this time. Now, by the grace of God, maybe they'll hear the word of God and repent and believe and trust in Christ, and he'll radically transform them. But you got to think, when we're preaching this text, number one, who's Paul talking to? And number one, who's hearing this and how are they hearing it? I don't expect unbelievers to agree with me on the Bible. I just don't. So as we talk about this sexual issue this morning, I'm not talking about legislating sexual morality here. Okay, I'm talking about what the Bible says and what we should believe as Christians. And as we talk about these things, hopefully people, if they're mistaken about the order of God and the way God has designed things, they'll repent and trust in God's plan too. But why are we at the place where we are? Why are some of you in this room where you are? Why was once upon a time, and I'm still struggling in this, by the way, why was I in the place that I was? So let me just give you a few thoughts in the run-up to this text, and then we'll look at the text, okay? Thought number one, let me just lay out some truth statements. God has ordered design, it has an ordered design for the creation. Okay, now listen. God has an ordered, so when we took that play thing out of the box, somebody said, this is the way it ought to be put together. This is how it's going to work. This is what's going to save you the chaos. And God, in his word, has an ordered design for the creation. As a matter of fact, in verses 18 through 32, I don't know if I'll have time to get there, but Paul is all up in Genesis in this text. If you look at 1:23, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That's an allusion to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. There's other reasons to think that Paul is reflecting on Genesis as he's writing this. And this is what Genesis 1 and 2 is about. God is taking what's there, the material world, and he's ordering the creation. He's designing the creation to work a certain way. Gravity and the way that the physical world works. And that tells us, now watch this, that tells us that the moral world also has a design. The creative world has a design, it has a way that it functions, and that speaks to the moral world that we live in, that God is the same God that designed the physical world to work so that we can have life on planet Earth, is also a God who has put things a certain way so that we can live without chaos, but know the joy of living under his design, which leads me to my second statement. Now listen to this. So God is an ordered design for creation. Again, you see this in Genesis 1 and 2 especially. But secondly, to trust God is to think and act like God's covenant order is always for everyone's protection and joy. Those directions that somebody printed out for me, I don't know if they were for my joy, but they were to save me from chaos and tension and squabbling and relational breakdown with my in-laws and my parents. Now listen to some of us do not believe this. We do not believe this. Many of us think, oh, that prohibition, that no, or that yes, or that do, God is just out to kill my fun. God is just out to make life miserable for me. God is the cosmic killjoy in the sky and all around us, everywhere, invisible, omnipotent, all-powerful, all the things that we ascribe to God. If you believe that, you will never trust the Word of God. You will never trust Jesus. You will never believe the Bible. But what the Word of God says over and over and over again is the reason God gives us the Ten Commandments. Guess what? It's not good to murder people. And it's not good to be murdered. It's not good to steal from people. It's not good to be stolen from. It's not good to sleep with other people's spouses, adultery. Those things, if we would just see them as not instead of no's like an atheist would, but to see them rather that God is trying to protect me and He's designed the world to work a certain way so that if I would come under the authority of the creation and the design, both physically and morally, God wants to help me. And better than that, He wants me to experience the fullness of life and joy in obeying His commands. See, so many people see Christianity as no, 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 no. And I would prefer to see it as yes in Christ, yes in Christ, yes in Christ, just as the Apostle Paul would in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, whichever one it was. See, this is a little bit about perspective here. And you either make God to be out this maniacal dictator or you trust Him and saying He's trying to help us here. He does not want me to know this. He does not want me. Now look, in this life, in this sinful world, broken world, there's stress. But He is trying to limit that. He is trying to protect me. He loves me. God is the ultimate lover of people in the universe because He always wants what's best for people. And sometimes He will even hand us over to ourselves to see how foolish we are when we try to make things the way that we want them. So first statement is this. God has ordained or ordered a design for the creation. To trust in God is to believe His goodness in the creation, in the order, in the physical, and the moral world given to us in the Scripture. And thirdly, when we become idolaters, moral chaos happens. When we become idolaters, moral chaos happens. And I think actually I've just skipped a point in my notes. Let me back up. Third, that was fourth. Hang on. We'll get there in a second. Third, when we suppress this truth, this evident truth that God wants to protect us and He's designed things a certain way, we become idolaters. And you know what idolatry is? And you've heard me say different things, but let me give you another way of thinking about idolatry this morning. Idolatry means God is no longer our authority and something or someone else is. Could be your mama. Mama says, you know what, it's okay to do that. Could be pop culture, we're taking public opinion polls all the time, could be any of those things. But we become idolaters when we suppress the truth. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What happens is we don't like the truth of God and His created order. We suppress it. So we assign ultimate value to other things. We take matters into our own hands, or we let somebody else take matters into their own hands. We start to believe them instead of the Creator, and we become idolaters. Now, here's the fourth point, which I jumped ahead of myself on. When we become idolaters, moral chaos happens. So follow Paul's argument in verses 18 through 32. People suppress the truth. When they suppress the truth, they become idolaters, and they worship the created instead of the Creator. They start to believe themselves to be gods, and when they start to believe themselves to be gods, moral chaos breaks out. Now ponder this for just a second. Follow the logic of this, because I think this is Paul's argument in part. If people become polytheists, because, listen, every one of us in this room are or have a propensity to be idolaters, to elevate good things above God things. Now listen, if people become polytheist, if you worship other things than the one true God, if we become polytheist or idol worshipers, why are we surprised when every person has a law unto themselves? You following that? If everybody in the world assigns ultimate value to something other than God, who has created and ordered things in a certain way, why are you surprised when people are chasing chickens? Seriously, why are you surprised when we have bestiality workshops and sensitivity workshops? Why are you surprised when some people want to say it's okay for pedophilia to happen? Why are you surprised when the most crazy things in the world break out? It's the way things are going to work out. When we remove God and everybody else has their own opinion, we start to live in a morally pluralistic society. Everything is relative because everybody's their own God. That's Paul's argument. And then moral chaos breaks out. So let's read verses 24 through 27. In Paul's text, the first thing he points to, moral chaos, is sexual moral chaos. So let's look at these two. I'm going to break them into two categories of sexual moral chaos. The first one is natural sexual chaos. The second is unnatural sexual chaos. So let's read the text, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So verse 23, they become idolaters. Verse 24, God hands them over. This is a form of God's wrath on people. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And then verse 25 is another idolatry verse. Now look at the 24b, where it says, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Dishonored is bad. This is where we see God's wrath in the text. When we use our bodies in a way that God did not intend them to be used, we abuse our bodies. This is where sexual abuse comes in. This is where things go crazy and chaotic. This is wrath. Now look back at verse 24a. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Now, what does impurity mean? It means this: a state of vile moral corruption, especially sexual sins, often coupled with the word porneia. Now, Paul uses this word impurity multiple times in the Bible to talk about sexual impurity. And then he often couples it with this word called porneia. Now, what's that sound like to you? It sounds like pornography. And what these words mean in tandem, now Paul only uses the word impurity here, but you can go to other texts and it's almost always coupled with porneia. Sexual immorality is any kind of physical sexual contact. And we could even say mental because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. If you look at a woman in your heart and lust after her, you've committed adultery. But this immorality, this sexual immorality, is any kind of sexual act outside of the covenant of marriage. Period. So we've got a lot of sexual chaos probably in this room this morning. I'll give you some examples. Pornography. I know we don't like to think about these things, but they're statistically, I won't go into the statistics, but a lot of people in this room are probably looking at pornography. It's not just men, it's women. And the Bible tells us that when we look at a woman or a man, whichever one, in our mind and in our heart, and we own them and do with them with things that we don't have the consent to do, that's adultery from idolatry. How about this one? Adultery. That's wrong, right? Does anybody in here think that it's okay to be cheated on? To be betrayed? Adultery is sexual immorality. Now, listen, all these things, please hear me. God can forgive us. God has forgiven me of some of these things. God can forgive you of some of these things. But if you are continuing headlong into them, unrepentant, unimpeded, just going and saying, I don't care, I like it, I enjoy it, and God is okay with it, wrong. He's not okay with it. How about polygamy? Polygamy. Now you say, there's no polygamist in this room. Now, you do understand, because marriage is between a man and a woman, it's intended to be monogamous. And by the way, this will get into the argument a little bit later. Some people who are not Christians and some who even are like to point out to us, well, David was a polygamist. He had multiple wives and multiple concubines. You do realize David was wrong in that, right? I mean, we all understand David was wrong in that. Don't use that as an excuse. David, a man after God's own heart, was wrong. He was very deficient in his purity. But many of us are polygamists. And you know why I say that? Because we, in our minds and in our hearts, are lusting after people and having relationships, physical, intimate relationships in our mind with people. And you know what we say? Well, nobody knows. It's not hurting anyone. And you know what I'd say to you at that point? I'd say you're acting like an atheist. Because God knows. Well, Brent, what can I do then in the relationship, in the physical relationship? I'm dating a young man or a young woman. What can I do? Let me just put it to you like this. This idea of impurity is broad. It's big. It's anything that does not, it's anything outside of the marriage relationship. Would you be ashamed if we took your hard drive, if we took a, you know, some, we put it on the screen? How would you feel about that? Would it shame you? You know, it's one thing for me to kiss my wife, peck her on the lips or the cheek. It'd be something else if it went much further than that, right? So you just need to be asking, does this belong in marriage only? Or am I doing something outside of the boundary of marriage? That's all sin, Paul says. It's all sin. So that's the first thing. Now, listen, this is so important because about where I'm about to go in the text. Paul is going after natural, and by natural, I mean it's according to the created order. In other words, God intends for men and women to get together in a marriage relationship. He expects them to procreate. He likes it when they procreate. He talks about that in Genesis. But there's a point where he's talking to heterosexuals here. Now, watch where the text goes after this. So let's look at the rest of the text, verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's the second time he said that. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In other words, it's contrary to nature. Now, he speaks to men and women here. Watch this, verse 27. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving, presently, ongoing, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There's the wrath of God again. When people engage in this kind of lifestyle, God is handing them over to themselves. Now, let's be straightforward and honest about what this text is talking about. It's talking about homosexuality. All forms of it. Now, again, Paul's already talked to heterosexual impurity. Now he's talking about homosexual impurity. And as a matter of fact, the way we could describe it is he's speaking generally about heterosexual impurity. And now he's specifically talking about another kind of impurity, which is homosexual impurity. Now, let me say this, because some of you in this room may be struggling with orientation. Are you hearing me on this? Some of you are like, and you haven't told anybody this. You're like, I'm a man and I am attracted to men. Or I'm a woman and I'm attracted to women. Or you know somebody that's in this boat and I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, but I feel drawn to this. I am not talking to you and condemning you categorically across the board. The question is, are you caving, capitulating? Are you giving into that desire? That's the question. And the reason I say that is because go back to verse 26, you see the word where it says natural function, and then he goes on and uses the word function in verse 27 again. That's the only time this word is used in the scripture, function. Here's what it means. It's very specific. It doesn't look like it, but it means this. It means an intimate sexual involvement. Paul's talking about sex. Paul's talking about people of the same gender who are wanting, so they feel this push, but they're actually engaging in it in a way that goes against all the created order, all the created design. Paul says this activity, to give into it, is wrong. Listen, if you are struggling with same-sex attraction, I don't necessarily believe that you are sinning. If you're struggling, that's a good thing. But if you make up in your mind that God's order and his design and everything that the world says about reproduction and how things ought to work and the way what the Bible says morally is good and right, and you go against it and you say, I'm going to do it. I just feel it. That's how I'm wired. God must have made me that way. You're wrong. If you believe the Bible. And I'm going to tell you that there are people that will try to dismiss this verse. I listened this week to a young man give 70 minutes of reasons why he can be a Christian and still be homosexual. And he comes to this passage and you see the word unnatural. You know what he does with that? You know what he does with that word? He explains it away. And this is what he says. Listen, this is what he says. He says, unnatural in this context means that a heterosexual person who's wired to be heterosexual has decided they're going to be homosexual, and their natural state was to be heterosexual, but now they've decided to be homosexual, so they've left their natural way God has made them, and that's the sin. That's not what this text is talking about. You ever seen someone do word gymnastics? Explanation gymnastics? And you're listening to them, and I'm not just going off this one, I'm going off the whole of Scripture. You're listening to them try to explain things, and you're trying to follow them, and look, I'm not a real smart man, but I can follow arguments pretty well. And I'm listening to this guy, and I'm just thinking, this is so complicated. From a plain reading of this text, if I came to your conclusion, I would have to dismiss everything I know about the Bible. I don't understand. I'm just trying to follow you. I mean, you've seen people do gymnastics, right? They contort their body, and they twist, and they do stuff. And you're like, how do you do that? And I'm listening to this guy, and I'm going, how do you do that? How do you do that? And I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just saying that's not what the text says. Paul is saying that this engaging in this homosexual practice is a departure from the created design and order, the way God intended it to be, and it's a sin. And it's what unbelievers give into. And so listen, if you're a Christian and you're struggling, that's one thing. But if you're a person, you say, well, this is just the way I am, and you're giving into it, you're in big trouble. The wrath of God is on you. You're living in moral chaos. So let me just anticipate a couple of objections here and speak to them, and then we'll close. The first thing that I've heard people say, and that they might say, is they might say, well, Brent, they love each other. Now watch who I'm talking to here, okay? And Paul's given us a gift here. The Spirit, through Paul's given us a gift here. Talking to heterosexuals, I'm talking to people who are inclined to homosexuality. But Brent, so let's say we've got a heterosexual couple and they're dating and they're living together, they're cohabitating, they're very physically intimate in the way that only should be done in marriage. But Brent, we love each other. Okay? You say you love each other, but you do understand that the Bible has forbidden that. And here, listen to this, students. Truth dictates what love is. Your feelings about the truth don't dictate to truth. Truth, if you want to love people, you've got to love them in the sphere of truth. Anything outside of the sphere of truth is not love. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Jesus also said in Matthew 19 that a man and a woman are to be united in a one flesh union. They are to be in covenant with each other, married, male and female. God created them to be united with each other. Let me ask you this. Can you love other people and hate Jesus? Can you love other people and hate Jesus? It's an impossibility. Now, you might have strong feelings for other people. You cannot follow your feelings on this. If I follow my feelings all the time, I probably would have quit this job a long time ago. You can say that you love people and maybe you want what's best for them, but the Bible defines what's best for other people in the physical created order and the moral created order. You got to really check yourself here, because some of you use that as an excuse. Well, they love two homosexuals. I heard this, a man and a man, they care for each other better than heterosexuals care for each other. I see these heterosexuals not doing it right. I see these homosexuals doing it right. It doesn't make a difference. The failures of other people, this is what the Bible says. And you either live under the authority of the Bible or you don't. That's the point. And if you're not, you're not loving other people and you're hurting yourself because you've left the created order and you're inviting chaos into your life. You either believe that or you don't. And God wants what's best for you. Now, let me anticipate one other objection here. It's going to strike at the heart because you know what people are telling us now? And this is not about homosexual marriage and the law and civil unions. That's not, I'm talking to you as Christians or non-Christians. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Some of you are out there and you're saying, Brent, you're just picking on homosexuals. Brent, you're just picking on homosexuals. You're picking on them because you're a heterosexual and you have a wife and a wonderful house and three kids and you're just picking on the homosexuals. And that's not right. You're trying to deny them their right to love. Look, listen, this is a free country. You can, under our laws, you can do whatever you want. Might not be good for you, might be chaotic, but you can do whatever you want. But I'm just telling you, when we come to the Bible, Paul gives us a gift here. And you know why I say he gives us a gift? Because if you go back to chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, who does Paul go after first? The heterosexuals. Sexual impurity. He doesn't just jump straight to the homosexuals and say, you abomination. You horrible little people. He says, no. He couples them. It's a couplet. He puts the heterosexuals with the homosexuals and says, if you're not in God's covenant design and plan, you're both wrong. And you're both idolaters, and you're both living against God's plan, and you're going to experience the wrath of chaos in your life because of the decisions that you are presently making. Don't you go out into the world. I'm being very preachy here and firm. Don't you go out into the world and make gay jokes and talk about homosexual people and how vile they are until you've thought about how vile you are without Jesus Christ. Listen, if there's one thing, and I used to do it, so I need a lot of mercy and grace here, but if there's one thing that bothers me is when we call each other, oh, you little homosexual, you little, that's so gay. Imagine being a person who's struggling with that orientation, you're around them, and they're like, I can't talk to that person. Listen, Paul isn't just inviting us right here to look in ourselves. And he's inviting us to see, you know what? We're all sinners. We're all in rebellion. I want you to just think real quickly. Think about concentric circles. Think about a large outside circle. Here's Paul's big argument. And this is the point of this text in the 16 chapters of Romans. We are all in rebellion against God. That's the big circle. And some of us, heterosexuals, are in rebellion against God in a heterosexual way. And some of us more specifically are in rebellion against God in a homosexual way. But you know what the big circle is? You know what the outside circle is? We're all in rebellion against God. We all need justification by grace through faith alone. Every one of you. So don't you go out into the world. You know what we like to do? We like to say, pick on anybody's sin but my sin. You can talk about anybody else's sin. Oh, we can all get on board against this homosexual thing. But the point is, Paul's leveling the playing field. We're all sinners apart from Christ, in need of righteousness that can only be supplied to us by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Turning from our sin and saying, God, I need you. And don't you, listen, sorry. Please don't diminish the power of the gospel by saying, God can't change them. He changed me. And I hope he's changed you. And I hope he's changing you. So don't you say, well, they can't overcome their orientation, or they can't overcome this urge. I can't keep from giving in. Don't you trash the grace of God like that, Christian. God is bigger than your sin. He sent Jesus to show you that. Let me end with this and make this very personal. And I've thought about this because I don't struggle with homosexual behavior. Okay? I know people that do. I know people personally that do, and it's hard. But what if one of my two sons or my daughter came to me and said, Dad, a few years later in life, Dad, you said to me, many times, and we say this to our children often, you will never turn your back on us. There's nothing you can do, son or daughter, to turn me away. Dad, I'm coming to you. And so, see, I'm cultivating this relationship, parents and students. I want them to trust me. I want my children to trust me. And they decide, they come to me and they say, Dad, I've been struggling with a heterosexual or homosexual behavior that is outside of the covenant of marriage. All homosexuality is outside of the covenant of marriage. But either one, heterosexual, let's take homosexuality. Dad, I'm struggling with this orientation. And God, I just feel it. I love this person. I feel wired that way. I've always felt this way. Dad, I want you to accept that. Now, what am I going to do with somebody who's preached this sermon? Am I going to kick him out of my house? Son, you're an abomination to God. Get out of my house. Until you've changed, don't come back. Or am I going to say, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud that you rebelled against the created order. I'm proud that you rebelled against the design and everything that the Bible tells us about marriage between a man and a woman and a union and a covenant together. Everything that the created order biology tells us about how things happen. Son, I'm proud of you. Go ahead. I'll love you anyway. Do what you want if it makes you happy. We've seen this a lot lately. Senator Portman from Ohio said, I'm proud of my son, Magic Johnson, former basketball player. His son has come out and said that. There's pictures with him and his boyfriend. He's like, yeah, we're proud of him. Is that what I ought to do? See, there's two extremes here. You know what I'd say to my son? I've thought about this. I pray that God gives me the mercy if this happens to really hold to this. Son, I love you. And there's nothing that you could ever do to turn me away. But I cannot, in good conscience, according to the Word of God, tell you that it's all right to continue in that behavior. Now, I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm going to do everything I humanly can to love you, to do what's best for you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm not going to come down hard on you. I want you to know this is not what God's Word says. This is wrong, but I love you. I'm going to walk with you through this. I will help you. I will pray for you. I will do anything when you're ready to talk and come back. Even if you walk away for a few years, if you want to come back, I'm ready. But I cannot lie to him. You talk about love. If you lie to people, you're not loving them. If I told my son, it's okay. Just act however the world you want. That is not loving. Don't abuse the word love. Tell them, I believe Jesus can change you. He changed me, son. I have messed up more times. If you knew all the things that I thought and did, you would not think that I should be a preacher in my past. But son, I am a work in progress. God can change you. He can transform you. I'm going to walk with you through this. And nobody else needs to know except for me and you. We're going to walk through this or whoever else you want to know. But I love you. And I do not want you to live under the chaos of your own decisions, under the wrath of God as he tries to get your attention and lovingly discipline you and bring you back. So we've got to trust in the gospel. We've got to trust in the word and the goodness of God's created order. Because if we don't, we will hate people. Because you cannot love Jesus. You cannot love others and call it love and hate Jesus and disobey his commands. So may God give us big grace. He already has. He's given us the cross to do what needs to be done and to be balanced about this. God, help us to wrap our minds around this. This is such a hot button topic. Not just homosexuality, but heterosexual. I mean, we live in an age in which just do what makes you feel good. And so, God, we need strength as Christians to trust you. We need help in answering these things. We need discernment about how to talk to about this in the public square. And all the while knowing people are not going to like us for it. God, my prayer finally would just be that we would trust in the transformational power of the gospel. That's Paul's whole argument. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus by faith. That's the point. Romans 8, God puts His Spirit in us and starts to eradicate sin and remove sin and change our nature and change our affections and change us in a radical way. So we need Jesus more than anything. We need to see His goodness expressed in our lives. So God, help us to just balance all of this in our minds as we respond. In Christ's name, amen.